to you all. We welcome you to Grace Bible Church today on this Easter Sunday. We are glad that you are here. And we want to begin with our call to worship, which today will be in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I'll be reading two verses of Scripture from this passage. The Bible says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, compels us, pushes us on, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." I can't think of a passage of Scripture that is better to share with you on this day than this passage of Scripture, written by the Apostle Paul, an apostle that was born out of due season. He was caught up into the third heaven where he got to see the resurrected Lord. And one of the things that he shares with us in this passage of Scripture and with the Corinthian believers is this wonderful fact that the love of Christ is a powerful, powerful thing. The love of Christ has a constraining power, a compelling power. Literally in the Greek language, the idea of pushing forward, pushing on, this love of Christ. The love of Christ is not stagnant. It's not powerless, it's powerful. And with that in mind, he says that he that died for all lives today, lives in us, and not only that, but he rose again the third day. That's the picture that's given to us. Death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This message indicates that we should not live for ourselves. Very important aspect of Easter and resurrection that we need to remember is that the love of Christ compels us not to live for ourselves, but rather live for Him. What a privilege to live for Him. You know, we've all had somebody that's done something special for us, and we feel oftentimes an obligation to them whenever they do something for us to do something back. If someone gives you a gift, you send a thank you card. Sometimes it's a back and forth that just really doesn't know when to end, you know? You ever had that? You text and say, "Thank you for this." They text back, "Oh, I'm so glad to have helped. How are you today?" And then it goes back and forth, and before long the day is gone, and you've been texting back for a long time. But the point of it is this. The love of Christ teaches us not to live for ourselves, but to live for Him. Is that too much to ask? Not at all. And so we rejoice on this day, the fact that Jesus Christ not only died and was buried, but that He rose again the third day bodily from the tomb, that we might have victory over sin, death, and hell, and that we should not live for ourselves, but rather that we should live for Him. And I pray that that message would ring in our hearts today.
Let's take our hymn books this morning and turn to 139. Christ the Lord is risen today. Let's stand together to sing number 139.
Oh,
Let's remain standing for prayer this morning.
Let's bow our heads together for prayer.
Our precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this very special day in which we remember the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we concur with this song, which concurs with your word. Where, O death, is now thy sting? Forever, the sting of death has been removed for those who trust in Jesus Christ alone. And there is life eternal found in him. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, on this day that you would work in our hearts and lives. There may be those who have gathered here with us today or those who listen by way of radio or the internet that may not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Oh, what a wonderful day to trust in him, to forever cast aside their sin and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ and to know that fullness, that completeness that only he can bring into a heart and life. And we just ask, dear Father, that you would work today, that your Holy Spirit would teach us from your word. We thank you, dear Father, for the fact that we can gather here today. We thank you that we can be together and that we can unite our hearts in the singing of these hymns, but also unite our hearts together around the word of God. And we pray, Father, that you might teach us today. We pray for our country, dear Father. Our hearts are breaking as we see this nation turn away from thee, the rejection of your word, the rejection of Jesus Christ, the rejection of anything that has to do with thee, our Lord. And I pray, Father, that you would do a work today. We need an awakening that would stretch across this land and that people would turn back to thee. And Father, I pray that you'd raise up preachers, that you'd raise up individuals who are not afraid to share the gospel with those around them, that they might know the truth and that they might be set free from the bondage of their sin. We pray to our Heavenly Father that you would work in our nation in such a way to draw our leaders and to draw our people back to thee. We thank, dear Father, of those men and women who serve each and every day around the world in our armed forces, many of them in this area. We just ask, Father, for your special hand of protection upon them, for those who fly, for those that are in ships, those who are on land. Father, we would ask, dear Father, that your hand of protection would be upon them. But we also think of those that know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior in the service. We pray for them that they would be able to be a testimony and a witness for thee, and that they might be able to share the gospel with those that they come in contact with. Lord, the only hope that we have is found in Jesus Christ alone, and I pray that that message would be apparent within our military. We also think, Father, of those who serve us in the state house, those who serve us locally in the city council and the county commission, and then I think, Father, of the federal level, in the House and the Senate, and those that serve in branches of government. We pray for them that they might turn to thee. That's where light and understanding come from. And Lord, I pray that you'd bring an awakening to their hearts, that they might realize that to erase God is to condemn us. And I pray, Father, that you might work in such a way that you would turn hearts back to thee. And Lord, we pray for this service today. We thank you for the privilege of us being able to gather together here today. We thank you for holding the weather back so that we could come. And we pray, Father, that on this day we might have our hearts knit with thee, and that we might be in our hearts understanding the purpose of your coming and the purpose of the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ to deliver lost sinners. Father, I pray that you would do a work in hearts today. And we'll give you the glory and praise for all that you do, dear Father, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
And then be seated as you turn to 144. Number 144, we want to sing, Look Ye Saints, the Sight is Glorious, 1, 2, and 4. Verses 1, 2, and 4, number 144.
Come on.
143, number 143. Want to sing just verse number 2, verse number 2, number 143, Thine Be the Glory.
Last night I lay a-sleeping, there came a dream so fair. I stood in old Jerusalem, beside the temple there. I heard the children singing, and ever as they sang, methought the voice of angels from heaven in answer rang. Methought the voice of angels from heaven in answer rang. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, lift up your gates and sing. Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna to your King. And then methought my dream was changed, the streets no longer rang. Hushed were the glad hosannas, the little children sang. The sun grew dark with mystery, the morn was cold and chill, as the shadow of a cross arose upon a lonely hill. As the shadow of a cross arose upon a lonely hill. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, hark how the angels sing. Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna to your King. And once again the scene was changed, new earth there seemed to be. I saw the holy city, beside the tideless sea. The light of God was on its streets. The gates were open wide, and all who would might enter, and no one was denied. No need of a moon or stars by night, or sun to shine by day. It was the New Jerusalem that would not pass away. It was the New Jerusalem that would not pass away. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, sing, for the night is o'er. Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna forevermore. Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna forevermore.
Amen. We appreciate that beautiful special by Dr. Watt and by Nicole Hafner. Would you take your Bibles, please, and join me in the book of Galatians? Last Sunday, we started a two-week series that reflects upon the teaching of the cross in the book of Galatians. And I want to read again the first five verses and then kind of point us in the direction where we're going to be going today as we consider seven aspects of the cross as taught in the book of Galatians, and then some other thoughts in regard to what the cross means to us, the implications of the cross, and what are the teachings of the cross in that regard. Beginning at verse 1 of Galatians 1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. In the very first verse, he speaks of the fact that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. What a glorious thought. It's the only time he mentions it in the entire letter, and it's in the very first verse. Paul never missed an opportunity to share the truth of the resurrection. But you see, the people at Galatia had a major problem. They'd allowed Judaizers to creep in, false teaching, which denied that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, which denied that his cross work was efficacious. And so he's going to mention the cross much more than he is the resurrection, because they denied the fact that Jesus was the Messiah. Notice verse 2, and all the brethren which are with me under the churches of Galatia, grace be to you, and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So the main parts of the gospel are presented here, but notice this next verse, verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another what? Another gospel. Now, folks, I want you to understand something today. There are many that perhaps around this world are preaching another gospel this morning. Not the gospel of Jesus Christ, but a slightly different variant of the gospel. And I want to say this, any variation of the gospel is not the gospel. Can I say that again? Any variation of the gospel that's not the true gospel is not the gospel. And we are living in days and times where variations and slants are given that take the focus away from the person of the gospel, and that's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the one who was sent by the Father. It was Jesus Christ who lived here upon this earth a sinless life and completed in His body every jot and tittle of the law. And it was Jesus Christ who was crucified on that cruel cross. And it was Jesus Christ that rose again on the third day. There is no other Savior. There is no one else who can help us. It is Jesus Christ alone. And so the Apostle Paul begins here a walk through this letter where he emphasizes the truth of the cross. There were enemies that had arisen to the cross, and they were presenting a works salvation program. Keeping the law. If you keep the law, then you'll be saved. Then you will be able to go to God. But there is no one on this earth that can keep the law. We have proven over and over again just how vile our heart is. We break the law on a consistent basis. But in Jesus Christ, I rest in His finished work for me because He kept the law in every form and every aspect. And so I have to rest in Him. He is my substitute. And well, that was the first thing that we covered in the seven things taught by the book of Galatians concerning the cross. The substitution. Horatius Bonar said this about this verse of Scripture, this passage of Scripture that we just read. Faith is the acknowledgement of the entire absence of all goodness in us and the recognition of the cross as the substitute for all the want on our part. The whole work is His, not ours, from first to last. There's not a thing you can do to earn your salvation. There's not a work you can do that will somehow launch you ahead and make you worthy of salvation. We have to trust in one person, and that is the blessed Lord Jesus Christ and His atoning work on Calvary's tree. He was our substitute. He took our place on that tree. And so that's mentioned in verse 4 of what we've just read. Who gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil world. So the cross is our deliverance because Jesus was our substitute. He took our place. The second thing that we looked at was identification in chapter 2 and verse 20. I'll just read very quickly that the cross is our identifying marker. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's our new identity. It's an empty cross. It took the cross, the shedding of blood, the great suffering of our Savior, not for any sin that He had committed because He was sinless. He was pure. He was without vileness and iniquity. He was not lawless. He was the law keeper. But our identity is with the Christ of the cross. And we identify with Him as being crucified with Him. Now get this morning. Jesus Christ did not go to the cross and do all the dying so you can stay here in this life and do all the playing. That's how a lot of people live and think. Well, He died for me. He took my place so I can just live how I please. As long as I say Jesus is my Savior, I can live how I want to. I can do what I want because He did all the dying and I can do all the playing. You don't know what the gospel is. You're believing that other gospel that the Galatians were believing. That they could continue to live as they pleased as long as they identified with law keepers. But they couldn't keep the law. So they came up with all these special things that allowed them to circumvent the law and still declare that they were keepers of the law. You know what that is? That's hypocrisy. That's living a lie. That's trusting in another gospel. If you're not identified with the cross of Christ this morning, then you have the wrong identity. All right? You have the wrong identity. You need to run to Him. Thirdly, we looked at redemption. Chapter 3 and verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. How was that curse played out, folks? Notice what the Bible says. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a what? A tree. The cross. The cross is our redemption. The price paid. You know, it's a horrible thing to stand in line at a grocery store and then get up to the front while everybody's waiting on you, and you pull out your wallet and you realize you don't have enough money. You can't pay the redemption price at the store. And of course, we all know that Winn-Dixie and food, they'll just let you walk out of the door with your food because you forgot, right? That just doesn't work. You know, I remember back in the day whenever I took the ACT. Now, this was back in, you know, the last century. And I took the ACT, and I remember they made a huge deal about bringing two sharpened number two pencils. All right? I mean, you walked around, you had them all over the place. Pencils in this pocket, pencils in that. Because it was a law of the Medes and Persians that you come in with two pencils and they check. All right? I don't know what they check today on the ACT, but I remembered living in fear that somehow I was going to forget my two number two pencils for the ACT test. And I want you to know something this morning. When you stand in line at a grocery store, you better have what you need to pay for that food, or you're going to be walking out the door and everything in your basket's going to be sitting there until you can come up with this, right? There are a lot of people standing in line all around this world at the threshold of eternity. And they've got their cart filled with all the goodies of this world. And they're going to stand up there and they're going to think, I'm going to be able to pay for this. I'm going to be able to pay for all this and go into eternity and have eternal life. No, you won't. If you don't have the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the redemption price. Look at the other passage, chapter 4, right across the page there. Look at verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law to do what? Verse 5. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. No adoption without the purchase price. No adoption without the purchase price. And the purchase price was paid for by Jesus Christ in His atoning work on Calvary's tree. Folks, if you are a believer this morning, you're identified with the truth of redemption. If you're here without the Savior this morning, you need to be identified with the redemption that Jesus Christ performed in your behalf. Let's go on to number 4 here. We left off with this last time. Suffering and persecution. Look at chapter 5, verse 11. And I, brethren, if I preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. There are a lot of people that are offended by the cross. And they persecute those that teach it. What did Paul tell the Corinthian believers? It was the foolishness of preaching that God used to save the lost. And that offended people. I don't need someone to die for me. I'm perfectly fine. No, you're not. But those that understand and know that Jesus Christ has paid the purchase price, secured the redemption, understand that with that, there is an offense of the cross, that stigma that's on us. The stigma of the cross. And everywhere we go, we have the stigma of the cross. And Jesus Christ says, marvel not if men persecute you, or marvel not that men hate me, because they hated me first. You see, with the cross, folks, is persecution and suffering. I shared with you Elizabeth Elliot's statement concerning this in her book, Suffering is never for nothing. What if you eliminated all the suffering? What a dreadful place the world would be. Now get what she's saying here. What a dreadful place the world would be. What does the world spend all of its time trying to do? Stop suffering. But you know what the world does? It creates more and more of it. That's the amazing thing. They declare, we want peace. We want no suffering. And what do? They gin up more opportunities to suffer. This is what she said. The world would be a dreadful place because everything that corrects the tendency of man to feel overimportant and overpleased with himself would disappear. There would be no check on our pride. No check on our self-importance. No check on the fact that we can do whatever we want to do. There's no check on that if there's no suffering. And that's why there is in this world. Suffering is never for nothing. Man's bad enough as it is. But how bad would he be without suffering? Suffering is the check, the stigma of the cross of Jesus Christ. Let's go on to number 5. Consecration. This we read in chapter 2 and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ's death is in vain. It's a vanity. If Jesus Christ had died, and there's no product that changes my life and puts me in a different place, then he died in vain. What is consecration? Consecration harkens back to the Old Testament scriptures, where they had the official washing of all the articles that were used in the worship of God, and they were consecrated. They were cleaned so they could be used in the worship of God, and that's what the cross does for us. The cross makes us worthy of being able to worship. You know you have to be worthy in order to be able to worship. You've got to be clean. Tonight we're going to be celebrating the Lord's communion together. And what is the picture that's given there? It's one of consecration. What did Paul warn the Corinthians whenever they came to the Lord's table? Don't you dare come to the Lord's table unworthily, unconsecrated. That's the word there. You make sure you're right with God. You make sure that you've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ and that you're walking by faith and not by sight. You come worthily. You come consecrated. The cross of Jesus Christ means to hallow, or set apart for God's service. To be set apart. You know, some people love to wash their cars. How many of you like to wash your car? Okay, not very many people. There's a few people that like to wash their car. Not the favorite thing to do. I like to go through the car wash, all right? And you drive in there and you put your money in there and you get the little gold coin so you can go vacuum out your car. They don't do that for you. And so you have to get your car and you drive through there and they've got those big old things that are going and it's spraying foam and you smell that cleaning gel that's working and it cleans your vehicle up and then you drive out and you say no to the poor guy that's waiting there because he wants to dry your car out for another donation and you're a cheapskate. So you just drive on past him and you go around and you go to the vacuum section and you put your coin in and you unravel that 50-foot hose that's on there. And you bring it over your car and you start vacuuming out all the sand and the dirt in there. After you do that and you've got all the rugs or maybe your little, what do they call that company that makes those special mats for cars? WeatherTech, all right? You got your WeatherTech all cleaned and you put it back in there so it'll catch your coffee the next time it spills. And you got it all in there and you're standing there. And this is what I do every time. I stand there, I open the door up to get in, and I do this. Because I don't want to mess up what I just spent all that time cleaning. But what happens over the next week? You track in sand and dirt, and there you are, back at the same place, pulling out those same things, cleaning them all up again, going through, boom, 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 doing all that stuff because the truck got dirty. It needs to be what? Cleansed. And I want to tell you something, Christian. We all need to be cleansed on a regular basis. We need to be consecrated. We need to be washed because we pick up the vileness of this world as we go through. As my wife can testify, every time I come in the house, she doesn't ever look me in the eye. She looks at my feet. My wife's in love with my feet. She looks down at my feet. Oh, take them off, all right? Because she just vacuumed for the 80th time that day. And she doesn't want dirt in there, so I take my shoes off. And you know what I'm doing? I'm doing an act of consecration. I'm making myself worthy to walk into the house. You, Christian, under the cross, need to be consecrated. The Lord taught that to the disciples with the washing of their feet. Peter didn't understand it, and most people that name the name of Christ don't understand that. They just think, I'm just going to keep living, and everything's going to be all right. No, you need to be washed by the water of the Word. Crosswork. You need to be hallowed, set apart for His work. Number six, emancipation. That's a word we don't use. Many of you are familiar with the Emancipation Proclamation that Abraham Lincoln issued, an executive order that freed all the slaves to allow them to be able to have freedom. Emancipation simply means to be set free. To be set free. To be let go. And this is a picture that's given to us concerning the cross of Jesus Christ. We saw that in verse 4 of chapter 1. And He gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us. Deliver us. That's the idea of setting free. Emancipation, setting us free. Have you been set free this morning? Or are you still in bondage to your sin? What's your thought life like? What are your actions? What's your testimony? Are you still in bondage to sin? Well, you need to be delivered. And then again in chapter 6, this is a passage of Scripture that is so rich. The latter part of the letter that he wrote, verse 14, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but," get this, "but a new creature." A new creation. That's the work of Jesus Christ in a sinner's heart and life. Set free. You're no longer the old creation. Now you are the new creation. You've been created newly in Christ Jesus. Now, how do you get victory over daily sin? I have the Holy Spirit of God that gives me victory. In Romans chapter 7, Paul talks about, I would do good, but in me there is this drive to do what's wrong. Oh, what an awful man I am. And then you read in the next chapter, and what does he talk about? He talks about the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's how I get the victory. That's how I get deliverance. I've got the Holy Spirit to empower me, to help me to reckon myself to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto Christ. In other words, the cross and the resurrection mean something in my life. That's the picture that's given of being set free. Let me tell you something, folks. If the gospel does not set us free from the bondage of sin, what in the world are we doing here today? Why would we be here? What's the purpose of a religious gathering if none of this is true? We'd be wasting our time. But I'm glad to tell you this morning that it's absolutely true that the Holy Spirit of God can help you have deliverance over sin. That's the empowering work that God has given to us at the moment of salvation. And then I want you to see this, number 7. exaltation. We just read that in chapter 6 and verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Now, do you see the work of the cross there? And what's my response to that? What's my response to that? What's your response to good news? Boy, when you get good news that comes in, you get a check back from the insurance company. You paid too much. Wow! Nobody said, oh man, I can't believe it. I got money back from the insurance company. Why didn't they just apply it to the next one? Not me. Man, I'm jumping for joy. Let's go out to eat. Well, honey, we can't do that. The check back was $1.23. Well, I don't care. We'll get $1.23 off. Let's go. You know, you get excited about good news, correct? Some of you are, I don't know, you're not getting too excited this morning. Some of you are already drifting off into happy land. Stay with me now. There's good news in the cross. And the good news is I don't have to be dominated by sin. The old man was crucified. And now I have the new man, which is empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. That's good news. I'm going to glory in the cross. What are you glorying in this morning? It's very evident what you glory in by what you spend all your time talking about. Uh-oh, preacher, you just went to meddling on Easter Sunday. Yeah, because the cross means something. Did you get that, what it said there in chapter 6? It said, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. There's a recognition that needs to be made, Christian. I've been crucified to this world. Something happened the moment I trusted in Jesus Christ. I was no longer a part of the world. I was delivered from the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of Satan. And I was brought over and I was placed into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And everything has changed. He gave me His Holy Spirit to indwell in my body so I can be empowered to do the right thing. I don't have to do the wrong thing. Oh, I want to tell you something. It's so practical. And it creates within the heart of a believer a glory in the cross. I'm not going to glory in anything except the glory in the cross of Jesus Christ. I remember Dr. Ricky Dunsford sharing this passage of Scripture several years, and that man gets excited, all right? And he said, you know what? I'm going to start jumping around here after he read that verse. Now, I'm not going to do that this morning. I have to stay within the panorama of that Facebook Live there. So I'm limited. I can jump this far. That's as far as I can go. But I want to tell you something, Christian. If the cross of Jesus Christ does not move you to glory, then you need to be at this altar this morning getting things right with God. What are you glorying in? Things that pass away? Things that rust? Things that fall apart in this world? I just saw this week they had a man, I forget where he was from, he purchased Elvis Presley's first jet. It was sitting out in New Mexico, out in one of those boneyards. It had been out there for 45 years. And so they went there and they took it all apart and they put it on the back of a tractor trailer rig and they brought it back and he's going to totally renovate it. All right? Now, that jet looked nothing like what it was in its heyday. They went inside of it. They were showing the different insides and all the plush velvet and stuff was all faded and nasty looking. And something had been living in there because wires were chewed up and all kinds of things. And this jet that was hundreds of thousands of dollars had been spent to renovate and fix it all up was now all corroded. They've got to go back and they've got to change every rivet, because it's all been sitting out in the sun for 45 years, going back and forth, hot, cold, hot, cold. And that which was made by human hands is now corrupted. We don't glory in that, because that fades away. But I'm going to tell you something that we're to glory in, and that's the finished work of Jesus Christ that's identified me with Him and not with this world. It's identified me with Him, not this world. There's a statement that's made by Amy Carmichael. God, when she was a missionary, God hold us to that which drew us first. What drew us as lost sinners? When the cross was the attraction and we wanted nothing else. Amy Carmichael suffered a great deal as a missionary. She spent the last year, almost 20 years of her life, bedridden. And yet she still served the Lord. She still had a joyful spirit. She had a smile on her face because she was serving the one who had gone to the cross and took her place. And she wrote this from her reclining position. God, hold us to that which drew us first, when the cross was the attraction. Why is the cross not the attraction today in most churches? Well, the cross is, that's offensive. The cross speaks of death. The cross speaks of, you know, denying yourself. Yeah. We don't do that anymore in church. Oh, really? What did Jesus say to His disciples in Luke chapter 9? If any man would follow Me, let him, number one, deny himself, take up his cross, and do what? Follow Him. That's exactly what Jesus did. He denied Himself. He condescended from the glories of heaven, and He came down here and took upon Himself human flesh. All right? That's denying yourself. He took up His cross. All right? And He followed the will of His Father. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Don't ever forget that, young people. It took a cross to deliver you from your sin. Older folks, it took a cross to deliver you from your sin. Jesus says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Him. That's the testimony of the Christian life. That's what drew us, was the cross of Jesus Christ. But Paul said in chapter 1, he said, I marvel, Galatians, that you're so soon moved away. Let's go back to verse 6 of chapter 1 as we close. Verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Paul had gone and preached the gospel to the Galatian church. He had told them the truth. He had preached to them the foolishness of the cross, and many of them had trusted in Him, but whenever He left, something happened that drew them away from the gospel that Paul preached and turned them away to follow another gospel. It was a crossless gospel. Isn't that interesting? A crossless. That's why he spent so much time in the letter to the Galatians speaking of the cross, is because the other gospel did not include one. Theirs was a crossless gospel. A gospel that said, you just have to do. You do these things. You keep the law and then you will go to heaven. No, no, no. That's not the gospel. The good news is that Jesus Christ kept the law. Every aspect of it. Perfectly. He atoned for our sins. He rose again the third day in victory over sin and death. And He offers to all of us salvation. Well, I don't want to accept something, somebody else's work. I want to do my own thing. That's the rebel heart. The rebel heart always wants to do its own thing, even in matters of eternity. But the problem is, anything that you do, the Bible says, is as filthy, dirty, rotten rags. It should be discarded, but we embrace it. Why is that? Why is it that people embrace the rotten, filthy rags and reject the grace? I want to conclude by sharing this statement. Listen carefully. It is a huge sadness when God shows His love for people through the cross, and in return, they despise it. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us on the cross. To hate the cross is to hate the demonstration of the love of God that required the shedding of the blood of his Son, because the cross is the greatest display of God's love for sinners that ever was or ever will be. You reject the cross this morning, you're rejecting any hope that you have, because nothing you'll be able to manufacture will be good enough to take you to heaven. It's just vileness. It's filthiness. God wants nothing to do. I'm going to close by reading Philippians 3, 17 through 19. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have of us for an example. For many walk, in other words, this other gospel, there are many that walk like that, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame. Now get this, who mind what? Earthly things. That's what they pay all their life expenditures to. It's just living life here upon this earth. Getting all you can out of this life. The earthly mindset will damn your soul to an eternal hell. And yet Jesus was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, to deliver you from that and give to you the grace of Christ. Would you bow your heads, please? On this Easter Sunday morning, I wonder if there's someone here today that would say, Pastor Brainerd, I'm lost. I'm totally lost. I've been trusting in my own flesh. I've been trusting in my own ideas. I've been doing pretty well, I thought, until this morning, and I realized that the cross is the only thing that will save my soul, the preaching of the cross. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. You can be saved this morning. You can come to faith in Jesus Christ by trusting in His finished work. Would you do that today? In the quietness of this moment, would you just slip out and make your way and get this thing settled? Or maybe just right where you are, just cry out to God and say, Oh God, save me from myself. Save me from my own ideas. Save me from my own opinions. I accept the truth of your word this morning. Save me by your grace. Perhaps there are Christians here this morning who are like the Galatians. They're soon removed, and they're following after another gospel. Lord, that seems to be the temptation of the hour all around the world. Another gospel without a cross. No demands on my life. No requirements for me. I can live like I want, do what I want, say what I want, talk like I want, write like I want, and there's no accountability. Oh, that's wrong. That's totally foreign to the Word of God. You need to be delivered from that. And that's what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. On this Easter morning, Christian, would you examine your heart? And would you ask God by His grace to cleanse you of the sin of pursuing another gospel? We got to give the right gospel to a lost and dying world. We want to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ, not some self-manufactured opinion. Help us to be faithful, dear Father, this morning, in honoring Thee by delivering Your Word and just Your Word. That's the only thing You promised to empower, and that's the clear presentation of Your Word. Lord, I pray for those that are lost here today that You might draw them unto Yourself before it's too late. No one's guaranteed of another hour. No one's guaranteed of another day. This may be it for someone in this room. I pray that they might cry out to Thee and find deliverance that was secured on the cross of Calvary for them. Lord, I pray for Christians. Oh, how we need to be effective in these days before Your coming. We've got a gospel to give. Help us to give the right one. And I pray, Father, that lost souls and Christians would be encouraged today. through your word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's close with number 43. Number 43, as we sing this song that gives honor to the Lord, as we've heard this morning, the glory that is due His name. Number 43, crown Him with many crowns. Let's stand and sing that first verse. Thank you for the message we've heard the past few Sundays related to the cross work of Christ, what it means to us, the freedom that we have in you now to serve you, the Spirit of God that reigns in our hearts to deliver us from the power of sin in the flesh. And we thank you, Father, that you brought your Son from the grave, and He is at the right hand of the Father even now. He's crowned with many crowns. And Lord, may we, in our lives, the decisions we make and how we live, give evidence that you too reign and rule in our hearts as well. Thank you, Father, for all that we've heard. Help us continue to give glory to your name throughout this day. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you.